Would you stand with us this morning? We are excited that you are with us in the house this morning. Amen. Are you excited to be with us? Awesome. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is here with us, Lord. We thank you that you are our peace, our hope, that you are so much in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you are the breath that we breathe, Jesus. Father, we just ask that your anointing fall in this room, God. We ask that you continue to heal and heal our people, God. Heal all kinds of things whatever it is, Lord, diabetes and lungs and backs and whatever it is, God. Father, but we know that whatever you have for us, Lord, you still sit on the throne, Jesus. You are still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we just praise you and worship you. Father, let your anointing just fall on each and every person that's here this morning, God. Whatever they came in with, they can just lay it at your feet and just worship you because of who you are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that that you are great, God. Great is the Lord Almighty. Amen. We thank you, Lord.
Great is the Lord.
not fear by the side of the road. Hear you speak and won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. God, every reason to be here again. Father's love that draws me in. And all my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your spirit calls my heart to sing. Drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? Gave his life to save the earth. Rest in the thought that you're watching over me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you.
You hold, and all I need is you. the melody you surround me with, a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Songs of deliverance, we've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom.
Excuse me.
child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
God, thank you for the family that you have knit together on this planet, designed for eternity. We thank you for the sons and daughters. And God, today, Father, we are here as your sons and daughters to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we bless you and we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into this next song, it's a song that we brought out on our revival series a couple months ago. And as we even talked about last week, I believe without question, God is going to do something not only in this church and in this region and churches like these that are committed to the Word of God and the foundation of the Word of God, but I believe across this nation and around the world. And when things are darkest and they seem the darkest and the most difficult is when God shows up. Amen? That is when God shows up. So this song here, I wasn't sure how I was going to do this, but I want to encourage you because I don't know what you're experiencing or sensing. I trust it's the presence of God. And we have a lot of people that have told us that during the services, that God is really touching their lives. But I want to just encourage you, because I didn't ask for permission, but I want to just encourage you. My brother and friend Doug has received some real strength and healing over the last couple weeks. Susan, some healing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Susan, the healing a couple weeks ago. And then Mary Rook, get with her and talk with her. She had an amazing report from the doctor this week when it seemed impossible, God makes all things possible. Amen. I want to just encourage you. He's moving in our service, and we will never, ever take that for granted. We are just so blessed by that. So as we sing this song, God of Revival, sing it from your heart. It has such beautiful, deep meaning. Sing with us, God of Revival.
You've done before in greater measure, you will do again, 'cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up, God of revival, let hope arise. You've already victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone, 'cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move. Possible. There's no
miracles beginning in our hearts. Most moves of God don't look like the past ones. So we never know what to expect when you're going to pour it out again. I kind of like that, because then we don't know what to do. We have to trust you. We can't look back and say, oh, this is what we're going to do. No, we have to listen. Listen and obey and wait on the Lord. God, I just give you thanks for the testimony from Mary.
Amen.
Doug.
Thank you, Lord.
And there are other testimonies that I know in this house, and I know they're there, but I don't know about them yet. God, it is my prayer that you would continue to knock on the doors of our hearts. And God, that you would just uncap that well that we have allowed to be dammed up, because we've held on to stuff. We've formed mindsets and we've formed defense mechanisms that protect, so we can hold on to that stuff that's happened to us or done to us. Or you can tell a lot about a person about how they communicate and what they say in the course of a conversation. If you listen, you can hear their wounds. If you listen to how they speak to you. And I'm not gonna give it up. I'm not gonna give up on that. I'm not gonna give up on asking the Spirit of God to continue to walk through our walls, to remove the filters, to remove all the dirt and the rocks that keep that well of the river of the Spirit of God moving in us and through us. How many of you know that there's a hurting world out there that needs you? They need you to be free so you can give it away. How many of you know you can't give away what you don't have? That's why it's important to walk a holy life. That's why it's important to give it up. That's why it's important when God puts his finger on something that you go into the secret place and you go into the presence of God and you go after it until you possess all of him in that place that you have held on to. Come on. So important. So important that we're yielded and that we receive all of him. It's not just, we don't live our lives to get holy. It's already imputed to you. It's our mindsets that clog it up, that keep it from flowing out. You're already holy. You just need to yield. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Come in this place. And I ask God that you would encounter every person in here. You know, God only puts his finger on one thing at a time, because it's just way too much. And take the promised land little by little, the Word of God says. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you begin to start to reveal in this house things that are hidden deep inside. Over the courses of our lives where we have pushed things down and put a lid on it, God, I pray that you would uncap those wells. Holy Spirit, just begin to uncap those wells within us, God. And when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, yield to it. Go after it. Never talk it up to "that's just how I am," because you're not. You're just like him. You're just like him. You're made in his image. You have his divine nature. Do you know that? You have his divine nature. Your sinful nature has been taken care of by the blood of Christ. There was an exchange of natures. Now you have his. You just need to yield. Allow him to establish his righteousness in you. And when you're going through that thing, that one thing right now that's right before you, it'll never be about how you can do it in your strength. Because it's not about that. It's about him establishing his righteousness in you. So when you yield to it, and you say, God, forgive me. Establish your righteousness in me. And you stay in that posture. And you keep asking, you know, because the Bible says 70 times 7, right? He forgives you 70 times 7. It's not that after I've done it like 140 times, I just, okay, that's just who I am. Stop that. Just stop it. Let me help you. You keep going after it, and you keep going after it. And the Spirit of God will heal you. He will establish himself in you as you yield your flesh to him. That's how it works. He does the work. You do the yielding. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would continue to push and to pressure. Until everything within us is completely yielded to you. There's joy in the journey. Because he will establish it. You just got to know that. You got to believe that. If we were all completely free, you know, if I got test results like Mary got, I'd be jumping around like that too. I would be praising Jesus like that. It's just something about when the Spirit of God touches you and when he answers prayer and when you feel him and when you encounter him, just something happens within you. It doesn't matter if it's your darkest day. When you encounter the Lord and when he speaks to you, when you hear his voice, it's just something about when he speaks, it just comes into you, and you can just feel that everything in you has just responded to the living God. You have been touched by God, and something in you comes alive. Something changes, something that you can't do on your own. Come on, somebody. He is so good. He is so good. And he loves you more than you could ever know. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Holy Spirit, I just give you thanks. You never stop pursuing us. You never stop loving us. You never stop imparting Father's heart to us. So I would ask that you do just that this morning as the word goes forth. I pray your anointing on that. I pray the anointing and fire of God on the word this morning. And I also want to pray for Donald J. Trump. I want to declare this passage over him. The Lord loves it when he sees us walking in his justice. He will never desert his devoted lovers. They will be kept forever in his faithful care. But the descendants of the wicked will be banished. The faithful lovers of God will inherit the earth and enjoy every promise of God's care, dwelling in peace forever. God lovers make the best counselors. Their words possess wisdom and are right and trustworthy. The ways of God are in their hearts, and they won't swerve from the paths of steadfast righteousness. Evil ones spy on the godly ones, stalking them to find something they could use to accuse them. They're out for the kill. But God will foil all their plots. I declare this over Donald J. Trump. I declare over Donald J. Trump right now, but God will foil all their plots, and the godly will not stand condemned when brought to trial. So don't be impatient for Yahweh to act. Keep moving forward steadily in His ways, and He will exalt you to possess the United States of America. You'll watch with your own eyes and see the wicked lose everything. I declare and decree over this nation that the wealth of the wicked shall be returned to the righteous. I have the word of God on that. And God, I pray that you would strengthen Donald J. Trump and Melania and Barron and their families, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus for every person, every government, every elected official that is standing for truth right now, God, that you would just breathe into their heart and soul right now and strengthen them, God. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that those who will not do what is right in this nation, God, I pray a swift removal of every one of them in Jesus' name, and that you would establish your government in this nation in Jesus' name. We're not going to give up. We're going to stand for righteousness and declare the word of God over this nation because it's worth fighting for. I'm thankful for every person that shed their blood that I could stand here and be free to worship God. God, I pray that same spirit would rise up within us, God, to take our place in whatever sphere of influence you have called us to. It's so worth it. Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Tell them it's a great day to be alive. Right. I'm going to be reading in John chapter 1, 35 through 42. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." This is the same as Peter and means a rock.
Couldn't realistically do a series on foundations that God is making without speaking about Peter the rock. Simon, he's better known in the New Testament, even though we often call him Peter, and the New Testament writers did refer him to that. His actual name was Simon before Jesus renamed him, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. I have much to say. Sometimes it helps me a little bit if I laugh. And hopefully you'll laugh, which makes me laugh, because I already know these things. But sometimes it just helps me. My mind, sometimes I feel like sometimes I'm on a different planet, and I want to, you know, just get into the Spirit and just, you know, trust the Lord, and I know He's working. And, you know, one of the things that we talked about in some of those songs is about fear. Right? I'm no longer a slave to fear. And as we sang that, I was reminded, and the Lord spoke to me and says, don't worry, because saying, this is my service, meaning His. It's not mine, it's not ours, it's His service. And so trust in the Lord. But I think this will help me a little bit. Talk about names, because we're going to talk about a name today. All of our names have meaning. I remember when Sarah was born, Sherry and I, we were there at the hospital. She was there a couple days, and they weren't going to let us leave until we came up with a name for the birth certificate. And we went back and forth. We had the whiteboard on the wall, and we'd write names down, and we went, you know, to, you know, we wanted, of course, to have meaning. You name your children has meaning. So we ended up with the most beautiful, perfect name for her, Sarah, right? So we're blessed by that. So here's a couple on a lighter note about names. I used to date a girl named Ruth, but she broke up with me, and now I'm ruthless. There, that's good. That's helping me, yeah, right? I'm like one of those voice-activated flowers. Sometimes I just need the response because it's, I'll just... This is, I've said this one before, but it kind of links to this one, so I love it. My friend said, I asked my date to meet me at the gym. She never showed up. That's when I knew we weren't going to work out. I have just a couple Chuck Norris ones, and then I'm going to move into the message, but this is helping me already. You've seen the Chuck Norris jokes, right? You know, you just, it's a name, right? You say Chuck Norris, all of a sudden the culture is like, wow. Three of my favorites. There once was a street named Chuck Norris. They had to change the name because no one crosses Chuck Norris and lives. Here's a shorter one. I hear medicine takes Chuck Norris to feel better. And finally, Chuck Norris and Superman agreed to the terms of a fight. The loser would have to wear their underpants on the outside. Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, it's funny because God is among, his created order is so amazing. And one of the things he's given us as human beings created in his image is a sense of humor. Sometimes our senses of humor get a little off track, I'm sure. But God has created that. And among other things, it actually just gives us joy. And sometimes it just lifts the spirits. And so, anyway, here we go. We continue on in this series, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations, and this one is Peter building up to the name. Building up to the name, that short title really will tell you what this entire message is about. It's going to be about this man, Peter, this rough and tumble fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He was not just a fisherman. He was a professional fisherman. He had a business. He and James and John, and they had this business going. This was no small outfit. They had a number of boats and a number of servants, workers, employees, if you will, and they would fish the Sea of Galilee ardently. They would fish at night, of course, because, you know, the best fishing is at night and near the shoreline. So I'm going to what I'd like to do is this. I want to bring you up to speed very quickly because most of you have been here for most of this series, and for that I'm grateful. The key verse that we're going to talk about today is really in John 1, verse 42, when Jesus encounters this Simon. It's the last verse that was in the scripture. Jesus says, your name is Simon, son of John, or Jonas, depends on which translation, but you will be called Cephas. This means a rock. Say that with me. But you will be called Cephas. This means a rock. Don't miss the fact that he didn't say you're now called that. He said you're going to be called that. In fact, if you study the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus doesn't really call him Peter until very, very near the end of the life together before Jesus would die and be resurrected. He calls him Simon, you know, and Now, the writers of the Gospels called him Peter, but Jesus didn't call him that much. Very rarely until the end. You study it, and you'll see that that's the case. It wasn't until after the Mount of Transfiguration, and we'll touch on that today, that that passage when Peter reveals and tells Jesus who he thinks he is, that's when all of a sudden he calls him Peter. But his process was not yet complete. And I'm hopeful that this series, among other things, will encourage all of us as believers to understand that God is working in our lives to build and sometimes rebuild our foundations. And we can go along living a life not recognizing the fact that there are some cracks in our foundation. There are some things that God is preparing to change that only he can do through the work of the Spirit. Only he can do that. So this series is much about that. Again, it's on its foundations. It's based on we started out in the book of Ezra when they rebuilt the temple after the Babylonians had destroyed it. They were sent back by Cyrus the Great. They began the building project, and they built the foundation of the temple because it had been, as I said, completely leveled. There was nothing left. When they built the foundation, the young priests were excited. They saw the progress. They'd all been born in Babylon, and now they're back, and they're really ready to get to work. And, man, look at the foundation. It looks great. The older priests who had saw the original one that were taken away into servitude when they came back, they began to weep. It didn't look as good as that original Solomon's temple, which must have been splendid and beautiful, ornate with gold and silver and seas of almost like glass, the bowls that were outside. It was beautiful. Haggai and Zechariah had something to say about that. After the project had stopped for 16 years, God sent prophets to the land. And boy, that's one of the things that it's been drilled down into my spirit in this series. It wasn't where I started out, but this is what God is saying. When I want to send the move of God and the work of God, the things are going to begin to move and begin to shift in the spiritual realm. I'm going to send you something. It's not going to be necessarily the preacher or the priest, and it's not going to be the government. It's not going to be Zerubbabel, the governor, and it's not going to be the Joshua, the high priest. He sent prophets. He sent Haggai and Zechariah to begin to prod the people in a good way, to encourage them and to challenge them. And Haggai would say in his book, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Those of you that saw the old temple and now see the foundation now, doesn't it seem like nothing to you?" And he's drawing their attention to their state of mind. You're not seeing what the God of the universe is going to be doing because you're focused on the past. You're focused on what is not. He reminds them in chapter 2, verse 9, at the end of that short passage, he says, "You remember this, that the glory of this future temple is going to be greater than it was before. Don't think for one second what the past is the best, because it's not. The past, the best is not behind you. It lays ahead of you." And boy, there's a word for the church today, because we are going through much and we're seeing much shifting and changing in our nation. And it's not for the betterment of Christianity from our perspective. It just doesn't seem like God is moving. It seems like almost like he's taking a step back. Well, he has, but I will say the church has taken a step back. But I won't spend time there. You've heard that before. I want to just really keep on moving. But anyway, Haggai says, doesn't it seem like nothing? But now he encouraged them. And even Zechariah, he used that in chapter 4, verse 10. He uses that passage. "Who has despised the day of small thing?" And then he said, "For these seven, the spirits of God, they're going to rejoice when they see the work of God beginning again." And we understand that what he's saying is that who has despised the day of small things? I'll say this, the American church, many times. And that is why, and among other things, we make it a point when we see God moving and touching lives and setting people free and healing their bodies, we make mention of it. We're not bragging, we're thanking. We're thanking God because only he can do the miraculous. This foundation, as we touched briefly on one message, actually, on Moses and the cracks that were in his foundation. Moses, at 40 years of age, was an Egyptian prince. He was knowledgeable in all the ways of the Egyptians, and sure, including their leadership and their skills. And he must have been a very powerful man because it appears he killed a man with his bare hands. And he thought that the people would understand that he was going to set them free, but they did not understand, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. They didn't get his method. They didn't think he was the guy, even though he thought he was the guy. Let me tell you something. He was the guy, but he was out of time. He was out of sequence, and the cracks in his foundation were rage and anger when he murdered a man in cold blood. And God sent him to the wilderness to tend sheep. He wasn't in charge of the palace anymore. He wasn't in charge of the Egyptians anymore. He wasn't in charge of the Hebrews anymore. He was in charge of a flock of sheep. We're not told how many. Well, you talk about a fall from grace. And for 40 years, he learned how to be a shepherd, because God needed a shepherd to lead his people out of Egypt. He didn't need a murderous, rage-filled individual. It was in the line. We studied a couple weeks ago. It was in the line of Levi, which is where Moses came from. When Jacob prophesied over the sons, he talked about Levi and the rage and anger that was in the line, because they had went down and destroyed, wiped out, murdered a city, a town, the people that were there, because they had someone there in the town that defiled their sister, Dinah. But God was ready now to use him at 80 years of age. He understood something about shepherding and leading and temperament and patience and hearing the voice of God. And his foundation was then restored and brought back, where God was able to use him to lead the nation out of bondage. And then last week we talked about Elijah. We entitled that Return to the Journey. Elijah, after 3.5 years of ministry, was on a roll. Things were really going well, and God was sending fire from the heavens at his prayer. He had shut up the heavens at the command of the Lord, that Elijah went to King Ahab and said, "It will not rain on the face of the earth except at my word." God was just answering his prayers left and right. Called down fire from heaven on the sacrifice he had set up, and then they killed the pagan prophets. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel, began to pray that the rains would come. And you know the story. The servant didn't see anything out there, but Elijah could hear something. He heard the sound of abundant rain. So he knew. Sometimes we hear things from God before we can see it. Did you know that? We hear things from God. You say, how do you hear things? Well, I hear it in my spirit. And I will say this. I stand here today because I heard it in my ear, the voice of God. You say, well, what? Yeah, I don't know how else to explain it. I don't know if I could have recorded it on my recorder, but I heard it. And that's why I stand here today. As much as I love this church, as much as the leaders love this church, we do it because we're called to what we do. Amen? It's our commitment. It's our passion. It's our love for Jesus Christ, and it's our love for this house and every one of you. Elijah was on a roll. Jezebel didn't like what he did, and she sent a messenger and said, I'm going to have your head by tomorrow. And at that, it listened to the Lord the whole way through his first 3.5 years of ministry. When the Lord spoke, he went. The Lord spoke, he went. The Lord said, he did. And all of a sudden, a voice, a strange voice, began to speak to his heart. Church, I want to caution you. What voice are we listening to when we take actions, when nobody's looking? We start to think things, and all of a sudden that we know it's not the voice of the Lord, and we need to rebuke that voice, because it's the voice of darkness. This was the voice of Jezebel, the queen, and she made him afraid. And now God revealed something in his foundation. It was fear. It was fear of failure. It was fear that he would die at the hands of a pagan queen. It was also fear that he hadn't succeeded. I believe he thought that the people would all rally around him and they would take the fight to Jezebel, but it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way whatsoever. And so he went, he failed. He says, I'm alone. I just want to die. God, just take my life. I've done enough. No one understands. Everybody's abandoned me. I'm alone. I just want to die. Unfortunately, that demonic voice of Queen Jezebel began to stir things in his foundation that God was ready to redeem. He was ready to take out by the roots. He's up there on the top of Mount Horeb, and God comes, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the wind, but he comes in a still small voice. Elijah, come out of your cave. He comes out of his cave, wraps his mantle, prophetic mantle, around his face. Couldn't see God, but he could hear God. And God says, what are you doing here? It was a sign, still small. It was a silent whisper. God was speaking to him, and he's still speaking to him. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He gives him the same story. "I'm alone. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. They've this. They've done that. They did this. They did this. I'm the only one left." God said, "You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and their mouth has not kissed his image." He said, "Arise and go. Go north. When you get to Damascus, you will anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Jehu, you will anoint king over Israel. Elisha, you will anoint the prophet in your place." God didn't give him the time frame, but I'll give it to you. About 17 years later, when Elijah was translated, Elisha took over. 17 years of training for the prophet Elisha. And then he said those profound words. Don't miss those, that when he says, "The one that escapes Hazael, Jehu will take out. And the one who escapes Jehu, Elisha will take out." And what he's saying is this: you think you've failed in your mission. What you'd understand is the synergy of the kingdom of God. That what you do makes it matters, and what you've done matters, and how you've connected matters, and this is the kingdom. It's like it's a web in a good way. It's all bound together. What he's saying is this: it's not your place to kill Jezebel. You're a prophet, and she's a queen, even though she's pagan. And that's going to be up to a king, Jehu. Not a man of God, but he was God's man for the hour. Boy, we need a Jehu today, I'll tell you that. Whew. And he went back, and he was on fire because he heard a still small voice, and he didn't falter the rest of his ministry time. He would literally could call down fire. A man who wanted to die began to be used for the kingdom of God to wipe out the Jezebel cult, because when Jehu was anointed through his predecessor, through Elijah's predecessor, when he was anointed, he wiped out Jezebel, Ahab, and the entire clan, the entire wicked clan. It drained the swamp. Praise Jesus. Jezebel wiped out. Jehu rode furiously. All we know, he drove like a madman. I will not make any jokes to anybody in this house. That wouldn't be nice. So we're going to talk about this Peter very quickly. Building up to the name, and I want to just give you the process that Peter went through. I want to, if you allow me today, I want to give you vignettes of his life that we're just going to touch on briefly. And we're going to see this man, this faltering fisherman, this man who was terrified. If you study the scriptures, he was afraid, and he struggled with faith. And this is the one that Jesus came to and says, "You're going to be called Peter. You're going to be a rock." Didn't seem to make sense. "I'm afraid fisherman, and you're going to say I'm the rock." It makes sense. So we're going to go through that passage quickly. So you see there in verse 38, Andrew and John, they had been, by all appearances, they'd been disciples of John the Baptist, is what the passage is talking about. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He baptizes him. And these disciples that had been with John the Baptist says, "There is the Lamb of God." So they begin to follow him. Andrew and John, and then Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter. Hey, now, don't miss this, that they, when they had first encountered Jesus, they called him Master. They called him Rabbi or Master, depending on which translation. But when Andrew goes to Peter, he says, "You know, we found the Messiah." But he calls Jesus face to face, Rabbi. He'll have meaning in part two of this message here today, the second part. But it's fascinating. Jesus comes up and he says, "Your name is Simon, son of John." And Simon is really, it's a New Testament translation to the Old Testament, Simeon, the tribe of Simeon. And so there was the connection there. But it means a hearer, someone who's passive, who's listening but not really engaged. And son of John, John is an interesting name. It means dove. It means dove, and you can see this kind of even the name of his what he was, Simon, son of John, is a kind of a passive, kind of a going along with the flow. But Jesus says, "You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be something that's solid, that's part of a foundation that you need, son." But it didn't come with the word. It came with encountering and living with Jesus Christ for almost 3.5 years. Interesting that Peter is the only disciple of the 12. Now, I'll qualify this. James and John, he called them, and I forgive me because I can't get the word. It's like Bonagers. They were sons of thunder. But they were kind of termed that. There's nowhere in the scripture outside of Mark chapter 3 that he calls them that. Nor does anybody else. But Peter is the only one, Simon, I should say, is the only one when Jesus sees him, something special is going on here. He gives him a name. It's going to be coming. It's going to be attached to him. You're going to be called the Rock. He's probably thinking, what? I'm just afraid fisherman. You will be called. It's interesting because when the Lord speaks, he begins to call people by names that don't even seem to fit their characteristics and their personality. But it doesn't matter what they think. What really matters is what the Lord thinks. In Judges chapter 6, the Midianite army had come in and they had raided the land. They took the food of the Israelites because the Israelites had gone after the pagan idols and they'd gone after the Baals. They were disobedient. God uses the Midianite army to come in and is a scourge to basically attack the people of Israel to bring them back to an attitude of repentance. In that time, there's a young man, his name is Gideon. You've heard of him. Gideon is there, and he's terrified, he's afraid. He's down in the wine vat, and he's hidden there. It's like a deep pit, and he's taken wheat that he's been able to salvage from the field, and he's down there beating it out to get the grain out so that he can get the grain, and he can grind it into bread so that he and his family can survive. He's terrified of this Midianite army. He's there trying to survive, just trying to get by, and all of a sudden an angel appears. Comes to Gideon. He has something to tell him. He says this, Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, he doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. He looks more like a coward. He's certainly not fighting, and he's hiding. And he's not going to fight. He has no intention of fighting. He's just trying to survive. Boy, there's a message right there. That's many in our culture today, even in our church. We're just surviving, hoping everything works out when God is saying it's time to engage. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. He responds, how is it the Lord is with us? Don't you see what's going on in our nation? The angel goes on to tell him, God's going to use you to deliver your nation, and you're going to defeat this army. He said, no way. Can't happen. He said, I'm from the puny tribe of Manasseh. You don't hear much about Manasseh. You know why? Because it wasn't very big. It wasn't very prominent. I'm from the smallest tribe, and I'm from the smallest family in that tribe, and I'm the smallest guy. He must have been the youngest. He was or smallest in stature. I'm the youngest in my family. I think that's probably the meaning there. Like, I'm a nobody. The Lord doesn't care if we think we're a nobody. What matters is what he thinks about us. What he thinks about you and me. Mighty man of valor. And he went on to defeat the Midianite army with a fascinating, miraculous battle. In fact, it wasn't about Gideon, was it? It wasn't about Gideon whatsoever. He begins to rally the troops. He has 32,000 people. Finally, they're starting to follow him. They've seen some progress. He's torn down the altars of Baal. Gideon's getting the following. The people are, you know, when you get someone who's a godly man or woman, and people are seeking that today. Our young generation is seeking something that has foundations, church. And they're seeking the real gospel, nothing imitation, and don't give them the light and fluffy because that's not going to work. Frankly, it's not going to work for me either. Gets his army, 32,000. I'm ready to go. God says, that's too many. What? It's too many. Pare it down. He pares it down by kind of a test. I won't get into that. Pares it down. He pares it down to a couple thousand. Now finally he's down to 300. He had 32,000. 300, God says, that's about the right amount. Why? Because God says, when you win this victory, it's not a matter of what you've done. It's what I've done. And God miraculously delivers that. that army of the Midianite into Gideon's hands. If you're in the Old Testament, some of you are reading through the Word of God. When you get to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was the city of Anathoth. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. And he's there minding his own business one day. He's being risen up to be a priest. He's of the tribe of Levi, and he is a descendant of Aaron. So when he'd be 25, he could become a priest. In this case, he's probably 17, 18. The word of the Lord comes to him. It says something to him. He says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That may surprise all of us, but it shouldn't surprise any of us, because when we've been created in our mother's womb and that seed and egg have come together, it's life that's created by God. It's even said that actually when that takes place, there's a spark that takes place. I believe that to be true. It's a spark of life. God has created life. He knows us. He knows you. You're not some stranger flying under the radar. He knows us. Before I formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This young, late teenager, early 20s, responds to the Lord, oh Lord, I can't talk. I don't know what to say. God says, I'm too young. He said, I'm too young to do this. The Lord's response, don't tell me you're too young, because I'm going to tell you what to say. And where I send you, you're going to go, and you're going to succeed according to my parameters, God says. What you see here is what I've called, if you're taking notes, the prophetic call of Peter. Jesus says, you are this, but this is what you're going to be. People will call you the rock of the church. And he had no idea. Peter was clueless. But the areas that he would overcome, and we'll touch on them very quickly today, is fear and doubt. Boy, there's two big obstacles right there for nearly every believer that I've ever met, myself included. I'll share some of my testimony. I will say in my younger years, I was a believer, but I had a lot of doubts. And I want to encourage you, because I call them questions. Young person, older person, doesn't matter. If you have questions, God's good with those questions. Because he's going to bring understanding to you bit by bit and moment by moment, year by year. Fear and doubt. That was his prophetic call. The next is his discipleship call. If you have your Bibles, you'll need them. It won't appear on the screen. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 5. He's now going to get his discipleship call. To understand this story, you would have to read the book of John. This is where Jesus first met Simon, to later be called Peter. In fact, by you read the book of John, it wasn't long after that they went to the wedding of Cana, and Jesus miraculously provided wine for the apparently like a week-long wedding celebration. He provided the wine out of water. Peter would have certainly been there, would have witnessed that. But he's still a fisherman. He's still a fisherman. He's got the words over his life that he's going to be a rock. I don't know if he knew exactly what it meant. Probably didn't. But he's following Jesus around. But he's still out fishing. He's out with the boat, fish all night. They catch zip. They come in, they're washing their nets, as good fishermen will do. They've worked a midnight shift, and they're ready to go to bed. So he's tired. And they're probably frustrated because this is their livelihood. This isn't like just part-time people that go do a little fishing here for fun and go out hunting for a little sports. No, this was their livelihood. This is how I provided. So they're frustrated, they're tired, and they finally get the nets clean. Jesus comes over to Peter and said, hey, get that in there because we're going to push me out. They need to use the Sea of Galilee here because a lot of people here that need to hear the good news about me, Jesus would say. So Peter pushes the boat out. He's out there with them. Jesus begins to preach to the people. We don't know how long. People are encouraged. Jesus then says, Peter, let's do this. In fact, I think I'm going to pick it up right there. Yeah, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4 of Luke. And when he, meaning Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, right? Don't miss that. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon, remember, Simon's Peter, right? But he's Simon by this author here. Luke called him Simon. And Simon answered and said, Master, there's that word again, master, teacher, rabbi, the same thing. Like, he knew this guy was pretty special, but wasn't really sure what was going on, and that's okay. Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing but at your word. I'll let the net down. I'll let the net down. I don't know how many nets he had, maybe half a dozen. Maybe his partners, one of his partners was maybe in the boat with him. I'm going to satisfy you. You're a rabbi. I'm the fisherman. I'm going to satisfy because you've said that out of respect for you. It wasn't demeaning. He just wasn't convinced it was going to work. I'm going to let this net down because if I had to let them all down, I'd have to clean them all. And I'm just trying to get to bed. Let's the net down. It's filled with fish. Begins to tear. He calls the other guys out with your boat out here, and there's fish everywhere. Oh, and this wasn't by the shoreline where they'd been fishing all night. It was out in the deep sea, you know, far out in the Sea of Galilee, where you wouldn't think you'd be catching fish. Because, you know, the stuff that grows along the shore needs that sunlight. Begin to, I'll pick it up here. Simon answered and said, oh, let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said this, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And he didn't say, oh, rabbi. And he didn't say, oh, master. And he didn't say, oh, teacher. He said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. There was a revelation that this miraculous event that took place could never have happened any other way but through the power of God. It is then that he realized that even if his brother Andrew thought this might be the Messiah, by all appearances, he wasn't clear on it. But he was clear then. And it began to take place and shape in his mind that he could say, oh, Lord, depart from me. And, you know, I'm a sinner. You know, Jesus is so terrified about that, isn't it? Amazement had seized them. In fact, the word there means immobilized. They were just immobilized, had seized them and his companions because the catch of fish was taken. And so James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him, Simon, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching fish, and he got his discipleship call. He's now, in fact, you see, he casts away the nets. I don't know if he sold the boats or what he did with them, but for the rest of the New Testament, the Gospels, you will look and you don't see Peter fishing, except for one time he threw a hook in to pay the taxes. Remember that one? Outside of that, until Jesus was resurrected, you don't see him fishing again. Why? Because he's now a disciple full time. I won't take the time to turn there, but the next vignette is Matthew 14. This Peter has seen Jesus do the miraculous work. He knows now he's the Son of God. He's out in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. When the storm came up, Jesus had fed the 5,000. He had provided food, sent them across the Sea of Galilee. He stayed to pray, and then he's catching up. But Jesus doesn't walk around. He doesn't bring another boat. He just decides he's going to walk on the water. He's walking on the water. The storm is great. The winds are strong and howling. And he comes walking by, and they thought it was a ghost. But then they realize it's Jesus. In fact, Jesus said to them, fear not. Ergo eimi in the Greek. It's the same translation in the Hebrew. I am. I am. Remember we talked about the name Yahweh. And it's in the song that we sing of Egypt. It's the proper Hebrew name for God. It's found in Exodus chapter 3 when God introduces himself to Moses. And Moses said, who am I going to say? When I go to the sons of Israel, who am I going to say you are that sent me? And he says, my name is Yahweh. I am that I am. Jesus says, I am. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me, ask me, invite me out to come and walk with you on the water. And Jesus says, what? Come. Come, Peter. He gets out of that boat. He's walking across the sea. He looks like he's doing the moonwalk, right? He's coming across the Sea of Galilee. He sees Jesus there, and it's going so good because Jesus is his focus. But all of a sudden, he hears the wind howling, and he sees the waves. He looks down, and the waves are beginning to shake and shift, and it's probably a little unsteady for him. And when he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink, reaches out his hand, "Lord, save me." And Jesus grabs his by the hand like my daddy used to do when we crossed traffic on Route 8 in Titusville. I wasn't going anywhere from his big paw. My dad played handball. He was a handball champion, man. But when you got a spanking, it hurt. It hurt. He used a belt sometime. I don't know why he did that, because his hand worked good enough. He didn't believe me. Sometimes he doubled down on me and gave me the belt. I said it before, never got one I didn't deserve. Amen? And for better or for worse, it made me the man that I am today. He got his call. He's out there in the Sea of Galilee. And if I put it this way, Peter would rather be walking on the sea, with stormy sea with Jesus, than in a sinking boat without him. He was so enamored by the Son of God. He was so connected. We know John is considered the beloved, and I understand that. There's a close connection. But you got to understand that at a different level, the relationship between Peter and Jesus is there. Reminds me of Moses in the wilderness. The people are disobedient. They made the golden calf. God wasn't happy. God says, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out." These stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Always looking, their heart was always returning to Egypt. "I'm going to wipe them out. You got a family. I'm going to start this again with you." And here what happens. This man at 40 years of age who was a vile-tempered, angry individual at 40 is all of a sudden an intercessor at 80. He says, "God, don't do that. These are your people." He has this love that he learned probably tending the sheep, and that foundation was now square. You can't help but wonder if this wasn't God was testing him, where would he stand on this? And he says, "Don't destroy them. You have these are your covenant people with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what are the Egyptians going to think? You brought them out here to destroy them?" God says, "Okay, take a rest. Be cool. I got it." The Lord changed his heart. He says, "Well, I'm going to go. I'm going to send you into the promised land. My presence isn't going to go with you, because if it does, I'll wipe them out. These people are stiff-necked." Moses says this: "If your presence doesn't go with me, just keep me here. That promised land with the land flowing in milk and honey, the green pastures, it was beautiful, and it still is today." Moses said, "I don't want to go there. I'd rather stay in this sand with these sage bushes with your presence than go to the promised land without you. Don't send me." He said, "I'll send you, and I'll go with you." In fact, the end of this message, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Is the song we're going to sing, "Show Me Your Glory," and I want you to prepare for that soon. Almost there. Because Moses says, "Okay, well, this is great, but I need an encounter with you. You tell me who you are, but we've seen some of you, but I haven't seen your splendor, your glory. I know I've seen some things, but not all. I want to see your majesty." And that's when he told Moses to hide. Put him in the cave there up on Horeb, maybe the same cave that Elijah was hiding in many years later. He says, "You can't see my face, for no man could see my face and live. I will come, and I will cover you in the hollow of my hand, and I will pass by, and I will begin to declare my name, the Lord, good and righteous, giving forgiveness to 1,000 generations." And he begins to speak. His attributes are in his name. Moses said, "I just want to see your glory. See your glory." This is the man, Moses. That was his discipleship call. Now my last point here, the apostolic call comes. He's going to be an apostle. He's not just going to be a disciple. You study the New Testament, it's written that Jesus went on the mountain and prayed, and he came down. He had many disciples. But he picked 12 of them, and Peter was one of them. But here's one of the reasons that he knew about Peter's hearts in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, this vignette is so important to the understanding what's taking place as he's shaping Peter's life as he does for all of us believers. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is way up north, north of Israel, where Mount Hermon is there. Mount Hermon's there, and there is the Grotto of Pan. You like to do studying about the Bible, study that. If you've ever seen Pan, it's a rendition of the devil as we see him often written with the horns and the tail. That's the pagan religion equivalent. They're basically portraying Pan as Satan. That's what he looks like. And he was the god of the underworld and god of everything that is vile to the believer, basically. And he lived there at Caesarea Philippi in the grotto of Pan, is what it's called, at this mountain, the base of this mountain. And he says to Peter, verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then he said to him, "But who you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." All questions about who he was are gone. And don't miss this. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Notice he called him Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John. "Did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will also say to you that you are Peter. You are Cephas. You are the rock." And now 3 years later, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is actually using the name they had prophesied 3 years earlier to him. "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." In the culture, it was believed, in the cultural terms, those people would have considered that the gate to hell. And Jesus says this, "The power of the enemy will have no power over you. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against my word." And that is why revival is coming to this nation, by the way. The gates of hell will not prevail. You know, I got to say, there's many people that in the church are ready to throw in the towel. "Praise Jesus, pass the popcorn, just come and take me out of here." Well, you know what? I'm looking forward to that day, but not without a fight. I don't see any surrender plan in the Word of God. The gates of hell will not prevail. Calls him Peter. Wow. Peter still has a couple cracks in his foundation. Thinking, what about at the crucifixion? Yeah, let's talk about that for a minute. This is the same guy. Jesus comes to Peter before Jesus' crucifixion and said, "Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that you will not be overtaken. And when you have overcome, go and strengthen your brothers." But he's there at Jesus' crucifixion, and he knows what may await him if he's acknowledged. These guys were from Galilee. They weren't really that well known in Jerusalem. We look at Jerusalem as, you know, a couple hundred people. It was tens of thousands. And when the festival was on, which is when Jesus was killed, the Passover, there was tens, maybe hundreds of thousands. So anyway, Jesus is in there being falsely accused by the Sanhedrin. Peter's outside warming himself. Three people, none less than three people, came out and said, "You're one of them. You speak Galilean. You got that accent." I don't even know the man. Three times. Jesus had prophesied he would fail him three times. This is the rock, right? Not quite there yet. Three times. He denied the Lord three times. I don't even know the man. Then it came to him when the rooster crowed. But Jesus had said to him, he went out and wept bitterly because he had failed. Failed that test. But something amazing happens. Jesus dies. He's resurrected. Peter begins to see the evidence of it. Jesus breathes on the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, but he has something even more amazing for them. It's going to happen 10 days after, 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, the day of Pentecost came. Jesus had just been taken into the heavens 10 days before that. And I pick it up now in Acts chapter 2. It's a story you're all familiar with. But we're going to see Peter catapulted from Simon into the rock here very soon. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Peter was there, right? And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house and where they were sitting. And there appeared to be on them tongues of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The day of Pentecost had come. Peter was there. You say, well, yeah, but so were the other disciples, the other 11. Well, not the other 10. Well, actually, they had just appointed Matthew, so there was 11 apostles and many disciples. But something spectacular happens, and I never really saw this transition, and I hope you enjoy it, because to me it was a big deal. But I'm going to jump up to verse 12. They all continued, the people were amazed in the city. They were all continuing in amazement with great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were saying, others were mocking, saying, they're just full of sweet wine. But verse 14 is the one I want you to key on. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11. In fact, the word there, the better translation is, there's Peter. Peter stepped forward, or Peter was put forward. More than likely, he was put forward by the other 11. He put him out there. Okay, Pete, you remember Jesus called you the rock? Now's your chance. Well, you didn't need to encourage him, because he was already filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's ready to give it to him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's put out there as the leader of the apostles in that verse, and the rest is history. He begins to give a message, a salvation message. He begins to preach out of the word of the book of Joel, and he says, you know, this is what Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2. He said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your men servant and your maid servant. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will begin to see dreams from the great and terrible day of the Lord, and everybody who calls upon the name is going to be saved. How about that? Isn't it great to live in the church age? You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. That's a promise. That is the word of the Lord, church. That's why it's called the good news. I don't have to take my goats and bulls to sacrifice anymore. Neither do you. You call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Boy, there's freedom right there. Praise Jesus. I'll fast forward here because of time, but he begins to give a message. Everybody's listening, and all of a sudden, 3,000 people, 3,000 give their hearts to the Lord on the spot. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. These were all Jews, and they recognized they had killed their Messiah. And Peter's saying, you guys missed it. And he went from the Old Testament in, all through David and through Moses, and you missed, you killed the righteous one. And they were convicted, and they gave their hearts to the Lord. The church began to grow, 3,000. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go up to the hour of prayer at the gate beautiful. There's a man outside, the lame beggar. He's never been able to get beyond the gate beautiful because he was lame. He was busy begging. He wasn't allowed in there. He's there begging. He reaches out for a few coins. Peter says, look here. He looks at him. He says, he's expecting to get something. He got something. He was hoping for coins. He didn't get coins. Peter says, I don't got silver. I don't got gold. But I do have something. I'm going to give it to you. And then I have a name. The name of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, but I've been following this guy for 3.5 years, and you will not believe this. If he would talk more, he would say something like that. But all he said was, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand. He stood up, and his legs were miraculously strengthened, and he's jumping for joy, and he's finally able to get beyond the gate beautiful, because it was never beautiful for him. It was a curse. And he was able to enter the gates with thanksgiving in his heart and enter the courts of God with praise. Religious leaders didn't like it. Here comes this Jesus. We killed him, and now his disciples are making it worse. And so they throw him in the can. Begin to persecute the apostles. But Peter got a chance to preach on that miracle. Guess what happened? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man was healed. He was strengthened. Now the revival breaks out, 2,000 more. Now you got 5,000 people, 5,000 believers in Jerusalem. I gave myself copious notes, and I don't need to touch on them, but I'm just trusting that, and I know the Lord will give me the ones that you need to hear. In Acts chapter 5, I'm just going to read this, verses 12 through 16, that it says, many signs and wonders were taking place at the hands of the apostles now. And a multitude, in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Acts, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities. They all came to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed, and they were hoping they would line the streets, and Peter's shadow would begin to fall on them. And when his shadow fell on them, all of a sudden, they're being healed. It's almost like the woman who reached out, touched the hem of the garment. There was no power in the hem. The power was in the one who held the hem, Jesus Christ. Finally, chapter 10 of Acts. Now, you're going to see why the word Jesus called him probably 5 years earlier now. He called him the rock. It didn't seem to make sense. He's going to become the foundation stone and the foundation of the spiritual body of Christ with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses first. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He was a Roman. But he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. But understand something. Put that mic on, would you? Sorry, folks. We believe it was batteries. It's not batteries. Shut this one off.
Red. Thank you. So he's there, and the Jews have no dealings with these Gentiles. Well, interesting, Cornelius down there in Caesarea, he gets a vision. He said, hey, send your servants over there to Joppa. There's a disciple there, an apostle. His name is Peter, and have him come to explain the ways of the Lord to you. I thought it was fascinating because there is Peter in Joppa. You remember where Joppa is in the Old Testament? That's where Jonah ran to get out of the way. Here's Peter. He's in Joppa. He's trying to get in the way of the Lord. And these servants come from Cornelius' house and said, hey, our master wants you to come down. So he journeys down. He comes into the house. He comes to the house of the Lord because in the meantime, Peter has a vision. He has a vision that this sheet of unclean animals became to come down. And the word of the Lord came and said to Peter, arise and eat. Peter says, no way. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I would never eat that stuff. And you know it's unclean. Jesus says, what I've said is clean. Don't call it unclean anymore. He took a word out of that because when this man came, Peter put two and two together, and he realized he's being sent to the Gentiles. You know, we often talk about Paul, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but here's Peter. He's groundbreaking. He is groundbreaking the church into the Gentiles, who are 99% of the world. This is the foundation that he was laying through the rock. Verse 25 of chapter 10. I skipped way ahead. And the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter said, stand up. I'm just a man. And as he was talking with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with you or to go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean anymore. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked, and then, for what reason you have sent me? And he said, we need you to preach to us the way of the Lord. I've received this vision. Verse 42, and he commanded us, Jesus has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in Jesus will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. These were Peter's traveling mates, so the Jewish ones. They couldn't believe it. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And they went and they baptized them. And what you see is the Gentile church has been born, and Peter had been built up, finally, to the name that Jesus had given him years before. He became the rock. He became the foundation. He became what God was going to use, and Jesus could see into the future because he writes the future. And he was able to identify Peter, and finally Peter could say, I have lived up to my name. Close with this word. This is a very short, you've heard it. Winston Churchill arguably was one of the greatest, certainly one of the greatest leaders during the time of World War II. His nation underwent England, which is much of my ancestors came from England, Scotland, Germany. But he was a fearless leader. When things seemed like they weren't going well and the city of London was being destroyed by the German bombing raids, the people, he would always encourage the people. He said these words, success is not final and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And that's true. But I'd rather use something from the Word of God. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. Pastor Sherry's been speaking on it. This is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul talks about himself. He talks about his past. He talks about who he was, and it all seemed really good. He had a great resume. As a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamin was a warrior tribe. I was so proud. He says in verse 13, but brethren, I do not count myself to have already laid hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Peter was the rock. Jesus prophesied it. But he wasn't the rock until God strengthened his foundation. I hope you'll take that and these lessons in the Word of God as foundational lessons in your life. It's not a matter who we were. Thank the Lord for that. I know many people live in the past. God would never understand it. God does understand it. Jesus was tempted in every temptation, yet without sin. He gets it. He understands it. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt like it was with Peter. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's temptations you feel you're not able to overcome. Maybe you feel you're not worthy. Whatever it is, I want to just encourage you folks. The Holy Spirit is present here today to break that bondage. It doesn't come in a day. I've never seen it happen that way. It didn't come in a day in Peter's life. But God will give you victory by victory as he begins to fully establish the foundation that he wants for your life. Amen? Amen. Worship team, please come. We're going to close with the song, Show Me Your Glory. I have a heart's desire. It's this. My heart's desire is that everybody within the hearing of my voice today knows Jesus as Savior and Lord. My heart's desire that those of you who are believers, and I hope you all are, will begin to realize fully the identity that Christ has given you through his death and resurrection. That we'll no longer look back at our failures like Peter, who wept bitterly. He was heartbroken that he failed the Lord so pointedly. And Jesus restored him in John chapter 21. You can read it. He restored him fully. And he was still, the Lord didn't say, well, you're not going to be the rock anymore. You dropped the ball on that one. Did he? Whatever the words are over your life, God will bring to fruition. That's a promise. Amen? That's a promise. People in here that have never experienced the glory of God. It seems like that's what it took for Peter. Sure, even after he saw the glory, he still dropped the ball. But it became so solid after the day of Pentecost, there was no going back. Maybe you're struggling with fear, maybe you're struggling with doubt, or something else. The presence of God is here today in this house to break the bondage that the enemy has had over our lives too long. Please stand. And after I finish praying, we begin to sing at that point. If the Spirit is working on your heart today, I'm closing my eyes because I'm really, you see me do that sometime. I hope it doesn't distract you. I'm just listening to what the Lord says that I believe He's telling me. Please come. We have Pastor Sherry and the elders are here, and they will pray with you and just encourage you. But God's here to do a work in this house today. Thank you, Lord. So, God, we thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done already and what you're doing in the lives of the people that are within the hearing of my voice today. And God, I pray, Father, for just miraculous signs and wonders and graces from heaven on the lives of so many that need it. We have so many needs, but God, our focus is on you first and foremost. And God, we pray that our heart's prayer is what we're going to sing in just a moment. Show us your glory. I want to look on the face of the one that I love. Show us your glory today. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us as we sing. Show me your glory.
I see the clouds. Step in, I want to see your glory like Moses did. Flashes of light rolls of thunder. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me. Your beauty, lost in your eyes, I want to walk in your presence like Jesus did. Your glory.
afraid. I'm not afraid. But I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid.
Showing your glory to your sons and daughters, that you manifest through your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave as a ransom for many. And God, we thank you, Father, that you're rebuilding our foundations in ways we could have never imagined or dreamed, experiences that we never thought would have happened. But God, when we're on the other side of those equations, we see changes that you've made in our lives. difficult changes at times. But God, we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for showing your glory in this house. We bless you and praise you. Show us your glory as we seek your face. We thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated just for a moment, and then we'll dismiss you. He'll give your attention to the screen here. Just a couple things to let you know that, again, this is important. We announced this last week. It's our spring break, Tuesday night worship, Wednesday night prayer. We're pausing that for June. So if you come, you can still pray on Wednesday night. If you know someone has a key, you can come in, I guess, or pray in the parking lot. Doesn't mean don't pray for the month of June. That would not be the thing. Please continue to pray that God will continue to move. And there's a verse there that we used last week about Elijah. The journey was too great for him. And so at times we have to just evaluate and say, God, what are you saying? Is it time to rest? And for those teams who are usually both nights, it is. Next. Oh, look at that. So I do have something for you, though. I didn't finalize it in time, so it's not on the screen. But for those of you that, let me bring my calendar up, excuse me. For those of you that went through the course, our introductory course for membership about us, we will have the second class, the membership class, Sunday the 23rd after the morning service. Child care will be provided for anybody that needs it. We'll have a formal announcement next week, but I want to let you know if you've already gone through that class and you would like to come through the second one. At that point, what you'll do, if you want to, you can apply for membership, knowing more about us, and then we'll take your application. The elders will pray and discuss, and then we'll follow up with all of you if you decide to go that route. So we're blessed. Okay, that's it. That's awesome, isn't it? Have you ever been to the west coast of America? I'm pretty sure that's where it is. I know it's west coast has become the left coast, but I'll tell you what, it is beautiful. It is just, I mean, God is, we have an amazing creator, but that looks like part of the ride down Coastal Highway. It's beautiful. If you ever get a chance, go there and enjoy it. Please stand. We'll dismiss you. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you. Just you show us your glory day by day, moment by moment, from glory to glory. God, I just pray your covering over each person and family that's represented here today. God, we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you when you see us all. You call us by name, and sometimes it's a new name. God, reveal that to each one of us as we walk in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You are dismissed.